The truth for so many of us is this, that bad circumstances often happen and they rob us of joy. And this is where the Bible in some ways becomes a problem for us, because most of the commands of Scripture encourage us to rejoice by prophets and the apostles while they're going through difficult times. The Bible again and again guides us to find our joy in who God is despite difficulty.
Abounding in Faith is the broadcast ministry of Emmanuel Bible Church of Howell, New Jersey. If you are blessed by this message, please subscribe to our podcast or YouTube channel. You can also download our app by searching for IBCNJ in the Google Play Store or the Apple Store. For more information, please visit us at www.ibcnj.org. Our speaker today is Senior Pastor Joe Suazo.
Listen to the word of God from Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, and it had been told them.
So grateful for this season that we're in, to be reminded that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory as the only begotten Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. We worship you this morning, Lord. Help our hearts, our minds, to be attentive to your voice and to be lifted up on our praises, your praises, Lord. And so we just give you this time of teaching in Christ's name. Amen. So within the Christmas accounts, the nativity accounts, we find in Luke and Matthew's gospel, we discover four occasions that joy is expressed. Here in our reading, we have one example where through an angel, God is announcing to these shepherds in the field, Luke chapter 2, verse 10, "I bring you good news of great joy." Great joy. In Luke 1, the previous chapter, after Mary discovered that she was pregnant by the Holy Spirit with the Messiah, she goes and visits her cousin, Elizabeth, who was also pregnant. Elizabeth was the mother of John the Baptist, who was the first prophet in Israel to break silence after 400 years. We have Malachi and then John the Baptist to announce Christ's arrival. And we read in Luke 1:44 that when Mary arrived to see Elizabeth, John the Baptist, while still in his mother's womb, the text tells us he leapt for joy. While Mary was visiting Elizabeth, she wrote a song to celebrate the fact that God had chose her to bear the Messiah of Israel. Her song of praise, which we find in Luke chapter 1, a reflection of how Christ Jesus would ultimately bring salvation and peace to the world. Listen to how she begins her song in Luke 1:46. My soul magnifies the Lord, lifts up the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. When the Magi, which were probably a couple years after this, were guided by a star, travel a great distance from the east to visit the place where Christ was, his birth, we read in Matthew 2:10 that they rejoice exceedingly with great joy. And so we discover just in the nativity scene with Jesus' birth, John the Baptist leaping for joy, an angel announcing great joy, Mary rejoicing in God her Savior, and the Magi rejoicing exceedingly with great joy. Why? Why was there a sense of joy from all these different theaters? One reason, because of Jesus. But the Bible doesn't stop there in expressions of joy because of Jesus. In Philippians 4:3, we're commanded to rejoice in the Lord always. In 1 Thessalonians 5:16, we were looking at these passages a few weeks ago. We're called to rejoice always, for this is the will of God for us in Christ Jesus. In Galatians 5, we're told that joy is a fruit of the Spirit for those who are in Christ. When the Apostle Peter wrote to the believers who were scattered through Asia, believers who lost everything, by the way, due to persecution, we read in 1 Peter 1:8 that they were all rejoicing in the Lord despite the difficulties. In fact, Peter calls their joy inexpressible. When we turn to the Psalms, there's a variety of messianic psalms. In reflection of the coming Christ, we find a variety of expressions of joy. In Psalm 4:7, we read that the Lord has put more joy in the writer's heart than a feast of abundance food and wine. That's even better than Thanksgiving, isn't it? Psalm 5:11, we read that those who take refuge in the Lord can rejoice and sing for joy. And then Psalm 16, when the writer was reflecting on our future resurrection, the resurrection of Christ, he said, my heart is glad, my whole being rejoices. So we find joy throughout Scripture, throughout the Bible. We have to ask ourselves a simple question, at least for me, I'm asking this first to myself. How can I make this kind of joy a normal part of my life as a worshiper of God? And the answer from Scripture is simple. We need to increase our affections for Jesus and decrease our attachments to the world and ourselves. He, and John the Baptist knew this when he saw Christ for the first time as an adult man, prophesying on the banks of the Jordan River. When he saw Jesus, he says, he must increase, I must decrease. And that leads us to a few questions. How can I increase my affections for Christ and make his joy a regular part of my life? And to discover this, we need to first understand really what are some of the enemies of joy in our heart. We all have them. We all struggle with them. I do. What are the things that may be getting in the way of my joy that comes from Christ himself? And then another question, how can I experience this joy as God intends? So these are going to be some of the things we're going to try to answer this morning. Let's start with the negatives. What are these enemies of joy that we all have locked up in our hearts? And I think the first one is misplaced expectations and lies. Misplaced expectations and lies. What do I mean by that? Well, one of the things that keeps us from experiencing joy in the Lord is that we often believe And we've talked about this a few weeks ago, that our joy or our happiness is tied to right circumstances. But there's a problem then. Things don't often go our way or the way we want them to go. And when life goes off kilter, we become miserable, grumpy, and unhappy. Just ask my wife. That's one good thing about marriage. I know you guys just got engaged. Marriage is not going to make you happy, by the way. I got to self-correct there. There's a lot of joy in marriage. I'm not... backpedal. But what I'm saying is, some of you who may not be in relationship now, it's not the panacea. The joy is to be found in the Lord. You know, there are so many things that can misguide us, you know. Like, just a simple car problem can ruin our day, can't it? Or financial struggle, which can be real. Some things are serious, like an illness or a relationship in crisis. I have a dear friend who is so ill with Crohn's disease, she had to have her whole colon removed, and she's just so many physical struggles. She's the most joyful person I've ever met. How's that possible? The truth for so many of us is this, that bad circumstances often happen and they rob us of joy. And this is where the Bible in some ways becomes a problem for us, because most of the commands of Scripture encourage us to rejoice by prophets and the apostles while they're going through difficult times. The Bible again and again guides us to find our joy in who God is, despite difficulty. For example, let me give you just a few examples, and there are literally dozens and dozens of them, but just a few. Apostle Paul tells us in the book of Philippians, which has the word joy 20 times. 20 times he mentions it. And there we find rejoice in the Lord always. Where was he? He was languishing in a Roman dungeon, chained to a guard. What? That doesn't make sense. When he and Silas first arrived in the city of Philippi in Acts 16, long before the letter was written, we find them praying and singing hymns with great joy to God. Why? Even after they're beaten and arrested for their faith. You know, there's only one possible explanation for all this, these examples. It's the belief, it's the faith that there's someone greater than whatever we're facing. And that someone, of course, is God himself and the salvation he's promised to those who are in Christ Jesus. We often succumb to the lie that our circumstances are the sum total of who we are. As we were just singing earlier, right? Which raises us up. Our position in Christ changes everything about us. And as a result, when things are difficult, and they often are, we bend under the difficulty and our joy is eclipsed. I love these verses from the prophet Habakkuk in chapter 3, verses 17, 18. It should help us beyond this lie. Listen to what the prophet said in the midst of famine. This is famine now. Though the fig tree should not blossom, or there be no fruit on the vine, the produce of the olive fail, and there be no food in the field, yet I will rejoice in the Lord my God and take joy in the gospel of my salvation. You know, 2008, I came here in 2004, but 2008 was a terrible, terrible year financially for America. There were 20 people in this church unemployed, struggling financially. Here's what I just saw. I saw about half of them put all their affections in Christ, and over the course of a year or two, I saw God work out everything in a miraculous way. The other 10 bent under the circumstances, and I just saw misery upon misery upon misery in their lives, and their eyes were off of the things of God, and their circumstances loom large, and God loom small. And so if this lie is to be defeated, we have to be convinced by faith in our hearts that God is bigger than our circumstances. Only then we can begin to find joy in who he is and not where we are or who we are. That brings us to a second lie that often is locked into our hearts. I call this the lie of the world's satisfaction. You know, the world is always parading all kinds of things before us in terms of happiness and excitement in life. It doesn't take long. It's, in fact, our generation today is more tempted than ever. I'm convinced of that for one simple reason. This thing's blinging and bleeping and telling us all kinds of things all the time. That's why you got to get the Bible on here and Bible memorization and all that. You got to counter it. When we talk about the world bringing us joy, we're talking about three ways the world promises us this joy. First, it promises it through pleasure or our experience of the senses. The second way the world promises that, it promises us through comfort and financial security. And then finally, it promises it to us through the things we accomplish or success. So these three things are constantly being paraded before us: pleasure, comfort, success. Here's our problem. These things only produce a temporary sense of satisfaction. They're here today, and they're gone tomorrow. And things that are pleasurable, for example, can be a gift from God. So I'm not saying we can't enjoy life. Success could be a God-given opportunity. And comfort, there's nothing wrong with comfort when God is the giver. But the problem is when we make our affections on those things and then God becomes small, we actually become idolaters. Because now we're worshiping the gift instead of the giver. What does 1 John teach us? 1 John chapter 2, the apostle says, don't love this world or anything in it. Why? One very good reason: the world and its desires are passing away. I often say that if I'm holding on to that which I will lose one day, then my heart's always going to be in an anxious and fearful disposition because I'm fearful of losing that which I've gained. But if I'm a worshiper of God Most High and all my affections are there and I thank him for that good day, or I thank him for the financial provision, or I thank him for that success, now my eyes are on him, and if I lose what I've gained, I still have Christ, you see. A perfect example of all this is King Solomon, a great study in Scripture. According to the Bible, Solomon accumulated more wealth, experienced more pleasure, and accomplished more things than any other man in history. By some estimates, he would be in the category of an Elon Musk, I guess, almost a trillionaire, in just gold and resources and property. Not to mention 600 plus wives and 300 concubines. I don't know how to get my mind around that. And all the power, right? He had a huge army at his disposal. And yet most commentators believe he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. And his conclusion was that all of life was meaningless. That's how he starts the book. Meaningless, meaningless, meaningless. This is the way the NIV translates it. King James says, vanity, vanity, vanity. Actually, the word simply means air. Life is just air, like passing away. And then he says this, what does man gain from all the toil at which he toils under the sun? And his answer after all these experiences was nothing. You see, he also records at the end of that book, after a great commentator on aging and everything else, he says, I've finally learned one thing, and that is to fear God and obey his commands. In other words, to put God central to everything. You see, our hearts long for everlasting joy, things that cannot be taken away, things that are not fleeting, and there's only one place that can be found, and that is in the Lord himself, the God who is eternal, the God who's love, the God who's merciful, the God who cares for you and I, who's present when we call upon him. And so, enemies of joy, misplaced expectations, lies of the world. Here's a third one. This is a tough one this time of year. Joy is tied to the way I feel. Oof. Feelings could be touchy business during the holiday season. The main problem with basing our joy and happiness on our feelings and emotions is when we become the center of joy instead of the Lord himself. This lie basically says, if I feel good, then I'll be joyful. Now, my personality is melancholic. I'm a deep thinker, and I can literally think myself into a deep, dark wormwood hole. And so when I'm studying this question about joy and reading through a lot of portions of Scripture, I'm saying, like, Lord, what's wrong with me? But as I'm discovering in my study of this word, it has very little to do with feelings. It has everything to do with who God is despite who I am. And so if I get my eyes off myself and my eyes on the Lord, now I'm beholding perfect beauty. Now I'm beholding the one who has all strength. Now I'm beholding the one who's all sufficient. Instead of keeping my eyes on myself that's so filled with inadequacy. Psalm 34 is such a great portion of Scripture that combines the feelings of being crushed with the spirit of joy. The context, King David was fleeing for his life from Saul, and at one point feigned insanity before the pagan king Abimelech. Listen to the intro of the psalm, which is actually an invitation to all of us here. I will extol the Lord at all times. Wait a minute. You mean even when you're running from this crazy king with your life? Yep, all times. I mean, even when you're like in enemy territory? Yes, at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. Now think about the difference between that and grumbling. How many here are guilty of a complaint this week? Come on now. Don't be liars. I could see some of you are like, I don't want to admit it. It's in our nature, right? But look at the exhortation. His praise will always be on my lips. Then he says this. Listen to this. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Well, what does it mean to be afflicted? In the original language, it means to be pressed down, crushed, to be beyond, be in something that's way beyond your ability to straighten out. And then his invitation of joy continues in the psalm about God's deliverance and salvation, despite feeling impoverished, despite the feeling of fear, despite anxiety, despite feeling threatened. Listen to Psalm 34, 17. The righteous cry out, the Lord hears him. He delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He's close to those who are crushed in spirit. You see, these are great promises for us at all times, especially when we're feeling down, pressed, or discouraged. A few years ago, I read an article from Psychology Today, which is a secular magazine, on why so many experience the holiday blues. The article states that while Christmas should be a greater time of joy and happiness in people's lives, the holiday season actually is a time when people experience the greatest feelings of sadness. Why is that? Well, the author, who was a psychologist, gave several reasons. One is simply this: it's busier and more stressful. Well, I think we can agree on that. Another reason is because of the rampant commercialism and misplaced expectations with family get-togethers. I think we can say yes to that. Article concludes that most people gave up on the idea of joy during the holidays with this phrase: I can't wait till this Christmas is over. Are you guilty? I've heard it from people. Thank God that some of you are nodding no. We have to redirect our affections. That's why we do Advent. Not because it's just a nice little tradition. It's to redirect our thoughts and our minds to what the real reason for this season is. It's Christ. It's God who was born a man, who brought us salvation, that we may have redemption, forgiveness, eternal life. That's the good news of the gospel. And so in the midst of the busyness of the season, in the midst of the family get-togethers, in the midst of all the things that go on this season, the real challenge is to make him first and these things second. And if we do that, our joy will increase in the Lord, and all those things that weary us will decrease. So we have these three lies: misplaced expectations, the world and its lies, feelings, which cannot be trusted, by the way. One final joy killer. I call this habitual sin, or habitual sin and unrepentant sin. Habitual and unrepentant sin. This is another joy killer. When we take on a habit that we know is not of God, we're talking about sinful habits, it ultimately will rob us of God's joy for one simple reason: because it pushes God away. I can't continue to sin and pursue that thing I know is not right and be in the presence of God. This is just the nature of who God is. And so he invites us to repent of sin, to turn from sin, and to turn to him with everything, realizing that the joy in the Lord is better than whatever I'm participating in that may be dragging me away. 2 Corinthians 6, we read this: to come out and be separate from them, says the Lord. What partnership does light have with darkness? What does the temple of God have to do with idols? But then he says this, Paul: you are the temple of God. We're the temple of God. God resides in us. His spirit resides in us. So if I'm participating in something that grieves God, that's not in his heart, then I'm grieving the Holy Spirit. I'm grieving the Holy Spirit. It's impossible to have joy. And so I need to turn, which is what repentance means, from whatever I might be doing to eclipse my relationship with God, right? And put him first in everything. This is something we have to do daily. It's a time of reflection where, Lord, search me, know me. See if there's any grievous way that's in me, and lead me in a way that's everlasting. You know, Jesus promised us that he had come that we may have life and have it to the full. He reminds us that he's the good shepherd who longs to lead us, and he invites us many, many times, and we find in Scripture that we confess with our mouths. We confess that sin is he's faithful, he's righteous, to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that a great promise? So we don't have to be walking around heavy-hearted, but if we persist and wonder why I'm miserable, well, there's your answer, you see. So we had those four enemies of joy, misplaced expectations, the lies of the world, our feelings, which can get in the way, and then finally sin. Those are the enemies of joy. But let's finish our time discovering our joy in Jesus. And I just have two. The first is learning to delight in the Lord. Learning to delight in the Lord. And secondly, the absolute importance of fellowship with other believers. Those are the two. Let's talk about them. Learning to delight in the Lord. Jesus helps us here with what it means to delight in the Lord. In John 15, verses 9 through 11, after he calls himself the true vine, right? Remember that passage, a true vine, every branch in him that abides in him will bear fruit. And one of the fruits is joy, by the way. He says this later on after that, just as the Father has loved me, I have loved you. Now remain in my love. Wow. I'm going to read that to you again. Just as the Father has loved me, I have loved you. Now remain in my love. Now, how do we remain in Christ's love? He gives us the answer, actually, the next verse. Obey or keep my word and remain in my love so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Now, people get confused on this point because they think obedience is just this, like, grin and bear it kind of thing. That's not what really Scripture is directing us. To be obedient to his commands means that I'm allowing his words to direct the affections of my heart. It means that he becomes central to everything. And when I do that, an affection for the Lord will grow in my heart, and joy will be a result. This is a picture of a relationship between the living God and his creatures. To remain in his word and to be present with Jesus, to be in relationship with him. When we seek him with all our hearts, all our minds, all our souls, he then has liberty to pour himself out to us with the abundant life. Earlier on in John 15, with that metaphor, the vine and his branches, he tells us, apart from me, you can do nothing. That we are designed to be in relationship with God. And when we fail to seek him and make him central, then we're trying to find all of our sufficiency in all these things that we create in our hearts and minds. Can't be. Those things will not stand in eternity. How do we, as branches, remain in the vine? Well, we talk about this almost every week, but just as I was sharing earlier, first, turn from the lies and the things that are destroying our joy, but then surrender to him with everything. And part of the way we do that is we go to him every day and cultivate a time with God in his word and in prayer. Every day. How many days a week should you be doing that? Every day. Well, that's pretty simple, right? Every day. You know, it kind of said, now, some of you got a pattern of devotions every day. God bless you. I know that. But I want to show you something. You see, this is a free thing right there in the foyer from Moody Bible Institute, Today in the Word. Today in the Word. I like that title, don't you? Today in the Word. Well, very simple. And here, this month, is living between two Advents, the Advent of his first birth and the promise of his second coming. And so every day, there's a devotional where you read some scripture and read a little commentary on it, and you can spend time praying today in the Word. It's about 10 minutes every day. That's a good start if you're struggling with that. Free. That's good news, right? Just like the gospel is free. Right, Pastor Mike Tapia? Gospel free? And so I encourage you, if you need help on this, the pastors know that you can come here and feel pretty good when you leave here, but you're going to go into that crazy world. And it doesn't take long before all of the things that you learned here wander from your heart. The only way you're going to keep things embedded in your heart is to be regularly and often in the Lord. It changes everything. And then the last thing this morning we'll talk about is the fellowship with other believers. Now, when I was preparing this message, I have this very thick book in my office called Bible Dictionary. It's got all kinds of things in it, and since we're on these various subjects like hope and joy, I looked up joy in this Bible dictionary. And interestingly, one of the big takeaways from its one-page article, just one page on joy, was that the Bible often expresses joy in the context of the believing community. That means right here, or in a small group, or downstairs during coffee fellowship, or during a week, maybe you're talking to somebody, a friend, or meeting on Zoom. I know there's a couple. There's all kinds of ways this happens. In the Old Testament, we find as God's people gather, this is from the article now, as God's people gather and worship in the temple and synagogue, joy is often expressed in community, celebration, shouts of joy, singing with joy. It's just all over scriptures. There's so many instances of it, they can't even be counted. And then in the New Testament, we see as the believers gather in what is called the church, that's what the church is, believers gather, we see many examples of joy. For example, in Acts 2:47, after the church was started for the first time, we get a snapshot of the life of the first church in Jerusalem as believers are gathering together, praying together, devoted to the teachings of the apostles. That's the Bible. Serving each other, we read that they praise God together and enjoy the favor of all people. There was joy resident there. Going back to the Philippian church, the Apostle Paul encourages the church to rejoice together in the Lord. And you know, the interesting thing about the commands we find in the New Testament, they're always plural, and it could be better translated, you all rejoice together in the Lord. It's another way of putting it. In other words, it's not like you go into a closet, shut out the light, you say, like this, I'm going to be joyful. No, we need one another. We need to encourage one another. I come in discouraged, there's someone there with an encouraging word. You come in encouraged, I receive it. And so we have this community of faith. That's why it is so important to gather one another. That's why Scripture commands it. When Peter wrote his first letter, again, a letter addressed to a group of churches that were being persecuted, he wrote, despite everything that they were going through, losing their homes, suffering, they were to rejoice. Why? Knowing that their suffering would prove that their faith was genuine. You know, that's where it's proved genuine, right here in the context of the believing family. You know, I love Celebrate Recovery. We've got a good team, don't we? And we meet on Wednesday nights. I love the tagline, for those who are hurting, with those who have hang-ups, and those who have habits. That pretty much includes all of us. So if you are looking for a place to connect and be encouraged, there's a place. And what's great about it is we break out into small groups and we get to share what's on our heart, encourage one another, and to pray for one another. It's just absolutely awesome. We have small groups that are like that. And so if you're disconnected in community, chances are you're going to be joy-starved in the Lord. So let's just finish up here. Coming full circle. The angel that announced the birth of Jesus that first Christmas, he told the shepherds in the field, I tell you good news of great joy. I tell you good news of great joy. It's a reminder to us that joy is to be had in this life. True, unadulterated joy, pure, perfect joy, it's not going to come from us. It's going to come from the Lord. For those who trust in the Lord will renew their strength, Scripture says. Let the joy of the Lord be our strength. That's what the Scripture teaches. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for this message in Scripture, encouragement of joy in you. And I pray for the grace amongst us, each of us here. You know where we're at, each one, that we may, that you may increase and we may decrease. Help us towards that end, Lord. We pray in Christ's name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the previous message. We pray that you were blessed by it. For more information, please visit us at www.ibcnj.org.